Today is the last day of our series, Dinner with Jesus, looking at stories from Luke's Gospel of Jesus having meals with others, and this is, in fact, the final dinner with Jesus in Luke's story. We will pick up right where we left off on the road to Emmaus, starting at verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Let us listen together for the word of God. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as you were revealed to your disciples so long ago, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would be revealed to us this day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have preached this text twice before. The last time I preached it was my first Sunday here as your pastor, Easter Sunday of 2013. And the other time I preached it was my very first sermon ever. It was back in 2006. I went back and I read it, and it was great. I decided not to reproduce it here for you today. But given the fact that I have chosen those two special Sundays to use this text, you would be right to guess that this is a text that I love. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. It's probably my favorite Easter story. And it's a preacher's dream come true. It's an incredibly narrated story. It's full of all kinds of dynamics that a preacher can grab on and pull on and expand on. It's a great story. It's got drama, right? So the crucifixion is in the background of this story. We all know it. And then in the foreground, you've got this grief and this overwhelming sadness that these disciples are experiencing. And then there's the irony as Jesus comes alongside them. And we know, of course, it's Jesus. We know that he was raised from the dead, but the disciples don't know it. And that irony begins to transition into comedy as they still don't get it with each consecutive step of this story. And then at the end, there's the twist, right? The surprise ending that Jesus is revealed to them and then he vanishes. And the rest of the story is the life of discipleship. But this story hinges on expectations. It hinges on the expectations of these two disciples. They were sad. They were in despair because they had expected to win, right? This was not how they expected this particular story to end. They had expected this little movement that they were a part of to succeed. They had expected that Israel's national hopes would begin to frustrate Roman oppression, that they would become a nation once again. They had expected that Jews, their fellow Jews, would start to come around to this figure of Jesus and that a national movement would rise up. And they expected that as Jesus made his way up the ranks and began to rise in prominence, that they would climb the ladder too, that they would become prominent too. They had lots of expectations. And expectations can be very dangerous things. The author Anne Lamott writes that expectations are resentments under construction. It is just a matter of time until our expectations begin to sour and then begin to damage us. An expectation is our own guess at what the future holds. It's our own attempt to write the script of history. It is our view of reality with our own wishes thrown in, all mixed together. That is what an expectation is. And when our expectations fail us, what do? Usually we redefine reality to justify ourselves. We convince ourselves that the world out there is what we want it to be and not what it actually is. And if that doesn't work, then we give in. We give in to despair and resentment. And the disciples seem to have taken this second path. They say to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." And there's an unspoken second part to that thought, and that is that, but now we know that that's not the way things are going to happen. Now we know that Israel is out of luck. Now we know that our redemption is off the table. Things didn't pan out. It was time to give up. Time to walk away. Which is exactly what they were doing. We don't know why they're going to Emmaus. Maybe it's home, but it's away. It's away from Jerusalem, away from Jesus' death and their own devastation and disappointment. It's time to forget all of these hopes that had animated this movement and this effort up until this point. It's time to give up. So they're in the midst of their despair, these two disciples walking along the road, and along comes this stranger, this visitor who walks beside them on the road. Now, some say that Jesus disguised himself from these disciples. The text says that they were kept from recognizing him, but I don't buy it. I don't think that that's what the problem was. I think Jesus looked exactly the way he always had looked. But dead people stay dead, you see. That's how this world works. Crucified teachers are forgotten. Defeated movements come to nothing. That is the way the world works. Everybody knows it. So no matter who this person might look like, no matter who this person might seem to be, we know one thing for certain, that it is not Jesus. It was just a couple of years ago that I was introduced into the world of eye exams and eyeglasses. I thought for years that my vision was perfect. And a couple years back, my insurance company started to make me go through all these different hoops in order to keep my deductible at a certain level. And one of these hoops was to go get an eye exam. So I sort of begrudgingly go, and because I don't need glasses. My vision is perfect. And I sit down, and I was actually just there a couple weeks ago, and I've been wearing glasses for 2 years, to cut to the end of the story, when I'm reading and so forth. And so just a couple weeks ago, I was able to see that even just a minor adjustment can make a big difference, now that I'm willing to admit that my vision isn't perfect. But 2 years ago, it was a totally different story. I sit down in the optometrist's office, and she's dropping these lenses in front of me, and she says, "You know, which one's better, one or two? Two or three, three or four." Most of you have probably had this experience. And at first it was just going fine. I was able to answer these questions without any trouble. But as the strength of the lenses increased, this weird thing began to happen. The lens would come down, and I would see clearly for about a second and a half, and then everything would go blurry. And then new lenses, and it would be clear for a second and a half, and then everything would go blurry again. And this kept happening. And I was so frustrated because I thought I was doing something wrong. Like, I don't know how to do this. I'm really bad at this, and I'm ruining this for the doctor. So I try to describe to her what's going on, and I'm frustrated. My eyes were dilated at this point, so she had done the usual things. She said, "We need to schedule another appointment for you, and we need to dilate your eyes again." And what she had to do was to take the drops they use for little kids, who can't control the way that they focus, or at least can't focus their eyes on command. They had to use these on me, because for all that time that my vision was perfect, what was really happening was that my eyes had trained themselves to work so hard to focus all the time, and that as soon as these lenses were put in front of me that actually improved my vision, my eyes couldn't stop all of that hard work, and so they were still making it blurry, even though I should have been able to see clearly. My eyes needed these little kid drops in order to be retrained to use these glasses. I needed to be retrained to see properly, to see differently. And the adjustment of our expectations is so much like the adjustment of our vision, except it's so much more painful. It hurts so much more to have our expectations adjusted than it does just to have our eyeglass prescription updated. Sometimes we just need mild tweaks, minor adjustments to our expectations, but other times, and this is where it really hurts, we need to be completely retrained, completely reoriented. And until then, the way that we look out at the world, it will be a little bit blurry if we're lucky. If not, we might just be altogether blind. So for these two disciples who were walking along the road, who had these maladjusted expectations, what was it that finally rewired them? What was it that finally reoriented their view, retrained their eyes as they look at this world? I think first it's really interesting to look at what doesn't do it for them, what doesn't work for them to retrain their vision. And the first thing that doesn't work for them is seeing Jesus. Jesus walks up right next to them. They're looking right at him, and yet they don't see him. It's not enough to see Jesus. Seeing, apparently, is not believing. And this is not really all that surprising, right? The disciples are looking at Jesus with their old expectations, their old assumptions of how the world works. Dead people stay dead, and so on and so forth. If you've gotten on your whole life without glasses, then you think your vision is perfect. And you're not going to open your eyes one day and say, hey, I need glasses, because the world that you see is the world that you have always seen. And nothing is going to change your perspective on reality. The skeptic is never convinced by normal arguments, because the normal arguments are why the skeptic is still skeptical. And once we've come to describe reality in a particular way, then reality itself loses its power to confront us. It loses its power to surprise us and to change our worldview. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing is confirming what we already believe, because we have trained ourselves to look at the world in a very particular way. And no matter how long, how hard we stare at the world, we're going to see the reality that we have been used, that we have trained ourselves to see. So seeing Jesus, for these disciples on the road, it doesn't make a difference. The second thing that doesn't work for these disciples is hearing the reports of their own friends, their own fellow disciples. The women had gone to the tomb first and seen that it was empty and come back to report it. And then some other disciples went and they came back and they corroborated the story that the tomb is empty. But these disciples say, now, listen, guys, there are lots of reasons this tomb could be empty. We don't need to jump to the most outrageous explanation for why Jesus' body is missing. Remember, dead people stay dead. That is how this world works. The fact is that changes of heart, of mind, changes of perspective are a lot harder won than just somebody coming and telling us, someone trying to convince us that our view of reality is wrong and that we need to embrace their own view of reality. Our minds are usually too set for that to work. It takes a lot more to change how we see the world. We need to see for ourselves. We need to experience for ourselves. And so it's not enough for these disciples that their friends have seen an empty tomb and believe that Jesus is risen. They need to see and experience it for themselves. Now, the third thing that doesn't work, this is the most shocking of all. They have Jesus there next to him, next to them. And not only is it Jesus, but also Jesus then explains all of Scripture to them. How we would love to have Jesus standing where I'm standing instead of me and explaining everything, laying it out from the beginning to the end, telling them why it was necessary that the Messiah must suffer, why this strange thing is such a central part of God's plan. Jesus is preaching to them the sermon we would all love to hear. And they don't hear it. Not even Jesus can pull this off. Not even Jesus can argue to them to convince them that reality is something other than what their expectations had led them to believe. And that is because we have a knack for making the facts of this world fit our beliefs. We have a knack for making the facts fit our own ideas. Again, building it into that notion of reality that we have worked so hard and trained ourselves to see for so long. This is how stubborn our blindness can be. This is how dedicated we are to our own expectations. So in the end, what is it? After these three failed attempts, what is it that finally does it for these disciples? Well, to borrow a phrase, it's dinner with Jesus. It's this meal that they have. And it's not just any meal, but it's a very particular kind of meal. At least it's presented in a very specific sort of way. It is bread, blessed, broken, and given. That should sound very familiar. Those are the words that we use here at the communion table. And the text says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and then he vanished from their sight. There is so much to unpack from this story, but maybe the most remarkable thing about this part of the story is that once their eyes are opened, once they can see him, he's gone. Jesus came to them in order to open their eyes. Jesus came to them in order to peel away their many very reasonable expectations. Jesus came to them to help them understand his purpose and to enable them to see the world in a whole new way. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Now they see the world differently. Now they see the world as a place where life is more powerful than death, where love overcomes hatred, where peace confounds our reliance upon violence. They understand now that following Jesus means not looking at the world through the lenses of power or success or nationalist dreams or personal aspirations, but instead through the lenses of the kingdom of God. And it all happens in a very specific moment when that bread is broken. That is the key. That is the key that unlocks everything for these disciples. That is the key that unlocks everything for the Christian faith. It is the central symbol of the crucifixion, the broken body. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. When looking through the old lenses, the broken body is a symbol of failure. But with the new lenses, it is the power of God. With the old lenses, a crucified Messiah was foolishness, but with the new, it is the wisdom of God. With the old lenses, the cross is a stumbling block, but with the new, it is God's saving work in a broken world. Jesus vanishes from their sight, and then they become like us, or at least like us as we would hope to be. Navigating the challenges of life, the challenges of discipleship, of following Jesus, without being able to look and see the physical Jesus there with us, to walk alongside us, to answer these questions for us. But before he vanishes from their sight, he gives them new sight, and that is our hope. That we too would have this new sight, that we would forget the fact that we think our vision has been perfect all along, that we would be open to being given new sight by Jesus. Jesus breaks the bread. He blesses it. He gives it to them. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And then he vanishes from their sight. Jesus gives us new sight. And the world, quite literally, never looks the same again. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the world as you see it, to see our neighbor as you see our neighbor, to see your church as you see your church. And once our eyes are opened, once we are given this new sight, that we might have the courage to follow you as faithful disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.